Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. So good to have you here. Thank you for visiting with us today, for being here. Braden, this cold weather, if you're online, thank you so much for being with us. As you know, those of you, we've been in a series called Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing. And we've been on a journey. This is the final week of this series. And so today we do have a guest speaker, Dr. Gary Crawford. He's already been introduced to you. He and his wife Ingrid are here. They've been here all weekend long, and they've been at work. God has been at work in and through them. And they're going to tell you a good bit about, I hope, Gary, you tell a good bit about what you do. But the thing, though, that I'm so very proud of is not what Gary and Ingrid do, but who they are. And of all many of the things that they are, he is one of my dearest friends. And we've known each other over 20 years now, and we've served together for many, many years. God has continued to forge our paths together, and now serving through missions around the world through Global Mission 365, in which you are very familiar with. He's here today to bring us a word from the Word. And to finish up this series, would you please give him a warm Cultivate welcome, Gary Crawford, my friend. Come on, come.
Hey, good morning, church family. Help me finish this verse of scripture. This is the day the Lord has made. We will. And we can. You know why? Because the Bible says the righteous shall be glad. And we have the Holy Spirit working within us to enable us to be glad, not determined by circumstances, nor the weather, but by the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. Amen? I want to say thank you to our worship team this morning. Gosh, I thought at one point on that last song I was going to just be raptured. And then someone would have to speak. Maybe Ingrid, and then she'd never forgive me. Oh, gosh, thank you for the warm weather. You know, it was 21, 23 degrees in Florida a few weeks ago. So it's kind of all relative, huh? Yeah. Well, you know that we love this church family. You know that we pray for you constantly when we're not here. You know that Daniel and Carolyn and their family is like family to us. And we're so grateful for our shared leadership in worship and in Global Missions 365. And what a wonderful gift God has given y'all in these facilities. Amen? Amen? I mean, he just opened the door, gave you kind of a new launch, new resources, and I'm so excited about the opportunities that these facilities opened for you as you seek the Lord's guidance. What a great new day for Cultivate Church in Nashville. Amen? Amen. So I'm really happy about having the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. And let's go to the little book of Philemon. First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And we'll look at the first seven verses. And would you stand with me, please, in honor of the Word of God? Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets where? In your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Did you underline that little word, all the saints? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, Father, by the Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us individually and collectively as a body. Give us new insights, remind us of important truths, encourage, convict, bring us closer to yourself, and deepen our engagement with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A message entitled A House of Mission, on mission, making a difference where a difference is hard to make. All right, you ready to get to work with this passage? Okay, so a little bit of context. You know that Paul was writing this little letter from prison. And he was writing as a spiritual father. He was writing kind of as a mediator in this situation as well. He was writing to Philemon, who was a wealthy Christian, respected, influential, generous, and he used his home to host a church. It was a house of mission, on mission, keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, Onesimus was formerly his slave. He ran away. He probably did some things as he ran that he shouldn't have done. He ends up in prison. And in prison, he meets who? Paul. And Paul, of course, shares the gospel with Onesimus, brings him to Christ, and in time, he's released, and he's going back home to what city? Colossae, to Philemon, in the house church. Wow. So, this was a difficult ministry situation. The issue was this. Would the church be the church where the hearts were hard, where there were broken systems, deep wounds, entrenched injustice, and relational factions that seemed beyond repair? That was the question of that little church right then. That was the challenge to keep the main thing, and that is the church of that is the challenge of every church today. Yeah. So the question was, would they be the church or not? Question that comes to us every week in our own churches. So Paul was writing not about programs, about relationships. He was writing not in theory. He was writing about practice. And what unfolds here is a blueprint for making a difference where a difference is hard to make, and for a house of mission to stay on mission. So, the first of that blueprint is the result of partnership. You see there in verses 5 and 6, and it depends on your translation, but your partnership in the faith, or being active in sharing your faith. The key word is a word that you're familiar with, koinonia, and it's translated as a partnership in one translation. So this is not casual. It's not shared. It's a shared life, shared burden, shared mission. Partnership. It's the difference between attending church and being the church. It's the difference between donating occasionally and owning the mission. It's the difference between knowing needs and seeking to meet needs. It is shared responsibility. That's the kind of partnership we're talking about. This is underscored, this partnership is underscored by the words used to describe the members of this little church. Look at it. Prisoner, brother, sister, friend, worker, and fellow soldier. These words reflect deep relationships, hard work, and spiritual warfare, and it pictures the true church on mission, making a difference locally and globally. That kind of partnership. Ingrid and I, we lead Global Missions 365. It was founded in 2019. We have grown to 18 partnerships in 13 countries. One of our partnerships is in Haiti. The partners there is the Magne family. He's Haitian. She's American. And as you know, Haiti's dark. It's troubled. It's dangerous. Food is scarce. Living is hard. Opportunity is small. Hope is held like a thin thread for the people in Haiti. Yeah. So the last time that Ingrid and I were there in a conversation with Finesse, the husband, he said, I know it's more comfortable in the States. I know we could live there tomorrow. But he said, here is the place of greatest need. He said, I know what it's like to go for a few days without food. I know what it's like to take a salt tablet with water to ease the pain of an empty stomach. I know what it's like to watch a family, your own family, struggle to survive to the next day. I know there's more comfort in the States, but here's the place of greatest need. Do you sense the depth of partnership? Shared responsibility, shared burden, shared opportunity. That place of greatest need has become a guiding principle for Global Missions 365. And really, shouldn't it be the guiding principle for every local church? Investing in the greatest need. You see, as a mission organization, we don't simply fund projects. No. We do that. But rather, we enter into deep, active partnerships of shared responsibility. We step into the lives of 18 partnerships in 13 countries. That's what actually you, Cultivate, have been a part of pretty much since your inception. And that's what you will be a greater part of now, as Daniel is part of the leadership team in Global Mission 365. So, how does a church, a house of mission, stay on mission and make a difference where a difference is hard to make? By having that kind of spiritual partnership within the body. Second, it's a result of focused energy. Verse 6 says that you may be effective. That word effective is the word for active. It's powerful. It's alive. It's not being busy. It's being effective. Any and everyone can be busy. The question is effective. Every church can no doubt be busy. The question is effective. It's the same word used in Hebrews 4:12. That says the Word of God is living and effective, or alive, or powerful. It's the same word used of the Word of God. It results with a purpose. Think of it in terms of a bolt of lightning that strikes across the sky and torches everything that it touches. That power. Think of it as a flashlight that dispenses light versus a laser that can cut through steel. Think of it in terms of a screwdriver versus a power drill. You getting the image here? Effective. Results with a purpose. It's not doing more. It's doing what matters. It's aligning resources and calling. It's not scattered effort. It is spirit-led focus. That's the difference. Now, I want to tell you about someone that you're familiar with. It's our partners in Kenya, Linus and Liz. They were with us, 2 years ago for our missions conference here. And they're people of faith, they're hard workers, they're effective in what they're doing. Liz oversees a school right outside of a slum, outside of Nairobi. 381 students outside of slum. Ingrid usually works with those who go to minister in that school, Christ-like academy. They teach students. They also go into those shacks in which the people live. And typically, I go on out into the Tharokan Desert, where we've been sharing the gospel and planting churches. Now, Linus, when I first met him 15 years ago, he was the interim president of our International Mission Board Seminary in Brackenhurst, outside of Nairobi. God began to work in his heart and called him to reach an unreached people group, the Tharokan people. So he left an already meager income to move out on faith to obey what God had called him to do, to reach the Tharokan people. Now, 15 years later, you ready for some good news, church? There are 45 churches among the Tharokan people. And you see, that's good. And you see, that's where Daniel was with me and two others this last summer as we went out into the Tharokan Desert while Ingrid and her team was at Christ-like Academy. And we were there for 4 days, and we taught leadership. We taught pastors. We had one day of medical care for the people, and we had their wives join us one day, which was a very new thing for the Tharokan culture, right? And God moved in such marvelous ways. We saw 304 people come to Christ in 4 days, and since then, 6 churches have been planted out of those 300. How about that? Amen? Now, the point being that a house of mission on mission is not scattered. In order to do effective work, there has to be a clear strategy and a focused energy, the energy that comes from God that is like a bolt of spiritual lightning that we saw at work there in Tharaka in the desert, as God did his thing, because there were a few people there who was responsive to the mission to go and reach an unreached people group. Yeah. So you see, effectiveness is not by accident. Never is. This local church in this community being effective, that's not by accident. It comes as a result of that which is prayed for. It's aligned. It's pursued. It's the same power, by the way, that raised Christ from the dead. And then as Christ works through us with the gospel to raise people from the dead, right? Bible, dead in your trespasses and sins. Yeah. So you get to see resurrection. You think about that. You get to see resurrection every time somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. New life. New future. New eternity. That's the power of God at work through His people. Result of focused energy. Third, it leads to spiritual growth. Paul speaks of the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You see, he's given us something profound there. I mean, you know what it is? We don't fully understand the gospel till we live it out. Are you with me? As we engage, we grow intellectually, knowledge. We grow experientially, that's maturity. See, forgiveness, we don't understand forgiveness until we have to forgive that which has wounded us deeply. Reconciliation, we don't understand reconciliation until we step into the process, the painful process of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Reconciliation. We don't understand love until love calls on us to sacrifice. You with me? We don't understand faith until we're called on to risk with no guarantees. You see, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand all of the good things of grace until we begin to live it. Then God begins to do something we couldn't see coming. Yeah. Now, I want to tell you how this works in regard to missions, whether the missions is here and across the street, around the town, or whether it's somewhere around the globe. This is how it works. God reveals His grace to the unredeemed person. That person sees the glory of grace, bows in gratitude and receives the gift of salvation. God begins His work to transform the person. And in the process, He says, the transformation will come as you enter My life and walk with Me, and I'm going to walk all over your community, and I'm going to walk all around the globe. So that person within that church family, they engage. Then, when they engage with that team is trained, especially if they're going internationally, transcultural. They're trained. They go. And when they get out there on the field, guess what? Some of the comfort is gone. Some of the security is gone. And they become more, what's the word? Dependent on God. Then faith grows. Then they see what God is doing. They grow in their faith, i.e. they mature. They develop some skills they didn't have. And guess what? They come home. And they bring those back to the body. And now the body is strengthened, encouraged, and ready for next steps that God has in store for them. That's how this works. in leading to spiritual growth. I was talking to someone before the service about local church's ministry. Ingrid and I, we've been in about 80 plus churches the last 2 years. And while there is a spiritual fire burning in some of those churches, I regretfully say to you, it's the exception, not the rule. It is sad. And so what that means is, for those who are not growing, becoming, engaging, making a difference, they're doing this. What's the word? And then they do, unless there's intervention, then they do this. What's that? Die. Daniel, it's grievous. Do you know why that happens? Because that local church, at some point in their journey, they take their eyes off of the mission. The mission. They take it off the mission. Now, walk with me, church family. When our eyes are taken off the mission, where do our eyes go to by default? That doesn't look good, does it? So then what happens? We begin struggling with our preferences. And then it's not unlikely that we'll have some factions. And if we don't have factions, we'll just kind of gradually lose the spiritual power that God has for the church. And then they gradually decline, die. For one simple reason. They take their eyes off the mission. Whereas if they put their eyes back on the mission, and we've seen this restored. I mean, there has been interventions in some of the churches. We see them restored. For whatever reasons, intervention came in this way or this way, and they shift their eyes back on the mission of the church. They get serious about that. They own it, and then God begins to work fresh and anew in that church. Because it always leads to spiritual growth. Now, you know what? There's good news for Cultivate. I mean, you're a church plant of about 5 years. Ministry is hard by definition. I remember a professor stood up in chapel at Southwestern Seminary one day and preaching, and he said, if you think there's a soft place in ministry, go ahead and touch the top of your head. That might be the only place you'll find it. Look at the life of Christ. We're going to follow him into comfort. We're going to follow him into ease. Are you kidding me? Ministry is by definition difficult. Planting a church has its own unique challenges. And you've been at this 5 years. But you know what? During those 5 years, and you've had your challenges, but you know what God has done during those 5 years? And if I have this wrong, Daniel, you can correct me. But I believe there's been 11 teams out of this church. Six countries. 4 mission conferences. Maybe close to $250,000 over 5 years given toward missions. Church, honestly, I can take you to hundreds of churches, long established, for which that cannot be true. Would you just thank Jesus for that? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Because God works through his mission to continue to transform our own lives. Fourth, it's for the purpose of Christ. See that text that says, for the sake of Christ? That for the sake of Christ. Christ is the anchor. Christ is the motive. Christ is the goal. It's not personal recognition. It's not organizational success. It's not even for our own faith community. It is for Christ Himself. It's easy to lose sight of that. But you see, it is Christ who is the source of our love. He is the model for our sacrifice. He is the reason for our reconciliation. He is the goal of our mission. It's Christ. 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 Boy, you look at the church in the Western culture. Too many raises the question, now, where's Christ? Are you with me? It's Christ. So, let me ask you a question. What happened to the folks in this little church? This house of mission on mission. Happy with that. Paul. What happened to Paul? What happened to Paul? He was martyred. Where? Where? In the prison where he was writing from. That's Paul. What happened to Timothy? He was stoned in Ephesus when he was trying to break up a pagan festival. That's Timothy. What happened to Philemon? He was martyred for his faith. What happened to Apphia? You know, Apphia had a church in her house too. Did you know that? She did. What happened to her? She died for her faith. Archippus. Archippus was the one that Paul once said to him, take heed to the ministry that you have received in Christ. Did you hear that? That you have received ministry as a gift from God. Don't ever forget. Archippus, he died for his faith. You see, they all paid the ultimate price for the sake of Jesus. Now, that's hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? In the Western church. And are there martyrs today? More than ever in history. Someone, many someones. Now, are you listening? Many someones will die today for the simple fact of their faith in Christ. It's hard for us right now in America to get our heads around it. Now, if you're paying attention, it's changing here in America fairly rapidly. So, I want to ask you a question. How could they have done that? I think the text tells us. They had a deep partnership with Christ and one another. They had a focused energy from God Himself. They had a spiritual fiber that allowed them to stand because of every good thing in Christ. Now, let me ask you, do you think they had a better understanding of every good thing in Christ than we do? Do you? We've never experienced a grace that says, take my life, I'm standing for Christ. We've never experienced that grace. Congo is another one of our partnerships. I met my Congolese new friends back there from Kinshasa. My first time in Congo was 2014, I believe. And it's an incredible story of the Haller Orphanage. Really, it's a child rescue station, somewhere about 19, 25 hours, depending, out into the bush. And we just learned a few weeks ago that that orphanage has survived in that environment for 100 years. Incredible. And hopefully, prayerfully, we'll be back there fall to help them celebrate. Now, it's hard to describe this situation in the Congo. Congo, you know, is historically it can be a dangerous place. It's still dangerous, but mostly in the east. But because of what was going on there politically and with some terrorists, we delayed that trip this three times. Because, you know, Ingrid and I, we don't so much mind going into potentially harmful places, but we feel a real deep responsibility not to knowingly take any team members. So we delayed it. But finally, we said, well, God said, go. We're going. And then we did need a small team to go with us. So we ended up with us and four others. Three men, one from Mississippi, two from Florida, and a young lady who actually is our videographer for Global Missions 365, Clara. Blonde hair, blue eyes, she was with us. And we went, and everybody said, don't go. Everybody said, don't go. Our family said, don't go. Pastors of these various churches said, don't go. Don't go, don't go, don't go. And each one of these team members said, well, God said go, so I'm going, I'm at peace. So now we get there, and we don't understand that the U.S. Embassy has already been closed, but it is closed. And so we head out on this 19-hour trek, and there, I don't know, how many checkpoints, hon? 13 checkpoints, AK-47s. In unpleasant situations. So we were about, I don't know, 15 or so hours into the bush, and we were stopped at one of these checkpoints, and we were sitting in the truck, and we could hear what was going on outside, but we couldn't understand the language, right? Kikongo. But we knew it didn't sound good.
Needed Nikki.
Kikongo?
No, Lingala.
Lingala.
Kinshasa.
Okay. So one of these team members, a young man, married just a few years, a daughter at home, 1 year of age. And he'd already told us, he said, you know, I was at work one day, I knew y'all were going. God spoke to me and said, go, and he gave me peace at the same time. I went home, told my wife, and she said, I trust you're hearing from God. You have my full support. So he went with us. So now we're sitting deep into the bush. We have our vehicle surrounded by the AK-47s, and the tones are not good. Are you with me mentally? And so this young man sitting there in the truck, and everybody was quiet. He looked over, and he said, Pastor G, I told you before I ever came, I had peace. So if I go home to Jesus today, or go back home to my wife and daughter, I'm at peace either way. That's one of those, all the good things in Christ that you have to be there to experience. See, it's one thing for us to say in the comfort and the perceived security of in America, oh, God will provide. To you out there on the field in a dependent situation. And then when God provides, you know God has provided. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, as believers, and this is coming, it has come to us in America. I mean, who would have ever thought in my generation we'd have had the shootings in churches that we've had across the years? Who would have ever thought that? Couldn't imagine it. So every day when we get up, we'll be making decisions. Am I going to pursue what feels comfortable and safe and secure? Or am I going to step out in faith? Even if it's down there in the coffee shop, stepping out and sharing the gospel with someone. Am I going to live in this perceived bubble of safety and security and comfort? Or am I going to follow Christ where Christ would take me? And where he would take me is not where I would go on my own. So you see the point? It's for the sake of Christ. It's not about us, folks. We have truly, in large measure, lost sight of that truth. But there's one other thing. It brings refreshing. Brings refreshing. Verse 7. He speaks of love and joy, and look what he says. You have refreshed the hearts of the saints, of the Lord's people. You've refreshed. You've refreshed them. Now, they were in a tough situation. I mean, you can go home, you can do a little bit more study, and you can see the challenge of that ministry situation. He refreshed them. That house of missions, listen, that house of missions on mission was a heart refresher. Wow. I want to tell you something. Being in 70, 80 plus churches last 2 years, we walk in some churches, we walk out refreshed. But not every church. See, we have to choose whether we're going to be a church, house of mission, on mission, that refreshes or not. And there's a price to pay to be a refresher. Because a refresher brings a value that is not cheap. Refresher. And you know, this church here, this little house, a missional mission. They had a global, cross-cultural, cross-generational influence that's touching our lives right now. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. No wonder Paul said in verse 4, I always thank God for you. You know what I think, reflecting on this? This is the kind of church that everybody truly wants to be a part of. Listen, we just settle for less. We just settle for less because we made church about us instead of the sake of Christ. And there's a price to be paid. And what is it? It is partnership, shared burden, shared responsibility, shared opportunity, shared power. It is obedience toward deeper understanding and maturity, and it's keeping Christ at the center. See, folks, the hardest places are not the obstacles of the gospel. They're the greatest opportunities for the gospel. And whether that be in Nolensville or Congo or Haiti, Scotland, Canada, anywhere, you name it. See, we have to see the obstacle as the means of the mission. I was talking with someone the other day, and it just came to mind when we're talking about things kind of related to this. And my statement was, you know, when we come to the place where we have peace in the uncertainties of life and ministry, that's the place that becomes our greatest contribution. You with me?